Thank you, Stu, for your kind introduction. And I have some prayer cards. You can take me and keep in touch with me. And as Stu has introduced, I am Dr. Ishaq Ahmed. And my doctorate is not in theology, but in chemistry. So just to put things in perspective here. So I grew up in that village where my grandfather was the greatest Muslim priest, and he started this Muslim seminary, which has become like an university. It's the second largest in all of India. They got 2,000 students, and it's a big thing. And after my grandfather died, my uncle, that is my mother's brother, became the in charge of that, you know. So my father was saved from that family, and we, and four brothers and four sisters, and myself, the eldest of the boys. And I came to know the Lord back in 1976 when I was in class 9. And in my house, there was family devotion every day. My father used to teach Bible, you know, family devotions every day. And then there was this single lady missionary who adopted us as her grandchildren. So every Friday, I used to study in a Muslim school. So Muslim school holiday is on Friday, not on Sunday. So I will go to the mission, and she will teach me Bible stories. There is a little book called Bible Stories for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor. You know, so I used to learn Bible stories from her, and that's how I came to know the Lord, and I accepted Christ in 1976. And I studied, and I was a good student. So I studied science, and then I wanted to become a doctor, medical doctor, so that I can serve in the hospital where Stu's father served, and there was another Makunda Leprosy Hospital, so we need doctors. So I went to the medical college to study, but going to the medical college, the Muslim students, they came to know about me, and they said that, you know, you must become Muslim again. You know, they wanted me to become Muslim again, which was not possible, and so I kind of left that medical school, and I went to Shillong, another very beautiful hill station where there are more Christian people. So I went there, and I studied chemistry, and I finished my bachelor and master's in chemistry with the university gold medal, which means you are the topper in the university. And I really like this biochemistry and stuff. So after finishing my MSc, I went to Delhi. Delhi is our like capital. It's a big city. And there is this thing called All India Institute of Medical Sciences. That is the best medical school in India. And so I went there, and I started my PhD work with a professor there, and medical related. We have this Leukoderma, you know, we got some white patches. So about that kind of research we started. But in about a month, I again got admission in the best research institute in India. It is called the Tata Institute of Fundamental Research, okay? That is really the best research institute in the city of Bombay. So I shifted to Bombay, and I continued my PhD there. And I finished my PhD, and in my PhD time, I was into this, what is called oxidative phosphorylation, which is like the way we breathe oxygen, and then how the oxygen burns the food, and how we get energy and all that stuff. So that's where I did my PhD. And after my PhD was over, I went to University of Helsinki in Finland to do my postdoctoral research. So I did my postdoctoral research there. While I was doing my postdoctoral research, people from India, there is a particular big medicine company, like you have Pfizer and all that, that is called Dr. Reddy's Laboratory. So they have established a research foundation, research lab, and they were looking for Indians, scientists who are studying abroad. So they came to America. On the way back, they stopped in Helsinki and came and invited me to have breakfast in one of the Helsinki hotels. So we had breakfast, and then they interviewed me, the president and the chairman, the president and the general manager. They came and interviewed me, and they said, anytime you come back to India, you have a job. You can come and join us. So after I finished my postdoc, I went to India and started doing research in their lab, developing different kind of drugs, and developing some assay system. Assay means for potency of the drug. How potent is the drug against something? You have to test. It is called testing or assay development of all that. So I was doing that. But my heart was really in the ministry, but I couldn't get into ministry because I'm a scientist. I cannot get a job in the ministry. So I was really ready to do anything. At that time, our Bible college, which was started by our missionaries, they lost their president suddenly. You know, he left. And so our missionaries were really worried. And so ultimately, the Baptist mission here, they sent Pastor Ken Waldock, and they said, why not you talk to him? So he came to my house and stayed, and we talked. He talked, and I agreed, and we came in 1996 to Silchar. That's the town where we were born and brought up, where the Bible college is. And from 1996, I have been serving there for the last 18 years. So this transition, as you see that somebody was here doing research and doing all these things, and suddenly next month he is the president of a Bible college. Now that seems to be a very drastic shift, you know. And so I shared that I had many Bible studies and God was changing, and you know, the way we understand the Bible, and to instead of living for me, to live for others and live for God. And one of the key verse I want to just share with you here at this juncture is Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 is a very key verse in my life, and it can be in your life too. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. It says here, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Okay? It says, whoever tries to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. So this idea is what is in English called paradox. You know, paradox means upside down idea. What is this? I mean, I will get something because if I preserve it, then I should have that. But it says if you try to save it, you will lose it. And if you lose it, you will find it. This is some kind of, this is what is called a paradox. It's an upside down idea. Very difficult to understand, but if you understood, you understood the theme of your life. I tried to understand that. I understood that, I thought. You know, it says that if someone loves their lives and try to save it, they will lose it. If somebody wants to lose their life, they will find the meaning of life. This is the paradox that I want to share with you this morning with you. With examples, of course. I was a good teacher, you know. And I tried to teach my biochemistry to very low people, you know, who don't understand, and I have to explain to them. So I want to teach this one, okay, with example, that when you try to save your life, you lose it. When you lose your life for Christ and say for his kingdom, you find the meaning of your life. So for this, directly, we will go into the story. You will not read, of course. We'll go into the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You remember Jesus feeding the 5,000 story in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, there is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you know that there was a little boy, because they were, many people were following Jesus, and they got hungry by 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock. And Jesus told his disciples, you give them something to eat. And his disciples said, how could we provide food for so many people? And his disciples said, Jesus said, you feed them. And so one of the disciples found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and said, bring that to me, Jesus said. and it was brought to him, and then Jesus blessed it, distributed it, and more than 5,000 people were fed. And that story we know from the time of our Sunday school and all that stuff. In 1986, when I was in the university, I went to a retreat for university students. And in that university retreat, God spoke to me from this story. It says, because though I know this story for many years, but the point is, if this boy did not turn over his lunch packet to Jesus, how many people would it have fed? It was a lunch packet that his mom gave him, saying that, you know, when you feel hungry, you eat this. Okay? That was his lunch packet. So if he did not give it to Jesus, how many people would it have fed? One person. That was his lunch packet. That was meant for him. But because he gave it to Jesus, how many people it fed? 5,000. And it just cracked in my mind. I said, wow, I got a formula now here. Because I was thinking about my life. Because your life is the most important thing in you possess, isn't it? Huh? And I said, if I keep my life to myself, it will feed me and my family at the most. But if I give it to Jesus, it can feed thousands. And it just clicked to my mind like as if it was the Eureka. You know Eureka? You know, like you just got it. If you keep your life to yourself, it will feed you and your family. If you give your life to Jesus, it will feed thousands. Your life can be a blessing to thousands of people. As I told you, I went to the ministry in 1996, and I have been in this Bible college, and we have graduated more than 300 graduates through this Bible college. We train them to be pastors and missionaries, and they're there in all the northeastern states, even some going to Burma and Nepal and all these things. They're bringing the seeds. They're bringing souls to Christ. They are having great ministries. Some ministries greater than what I am doing. You see that? What a privilege. And I feel that if I were a scientist, I would not have been able to be part of that ministry. Of doing that, what we do. And you know, really to kind of help them in studies with their this, that, and everything. Then I was telling that we have a literature house. Christian literature house, which was about to die in the year 2000. And they turned it over to me in 2000. And since then, it is now added new ministry of the keeping a girls' dorm there. And then the ministry of the literature house is going on. And through that, many people are being saved. And it's just literature is being distributed. We have many books, different kind of books, but mainly John MacArthur's book and many Bibles and many things, and we distribute to literature ministry. And then we have the campus ministry. I was sharing that I was trained in the campus ministry, when I was a student. So I try to disciple, I try to impress upon the people that give your life to Jesus. It will be more meaningful than for living for yourself. Then in my Muslim village where I was born and brought up, we went there and we started a Christian school there, and that has grown, and we have now 900 children. 900 children and their parents and guardians coming every day. There's a flux of more than 1,000 people there every day. You see? And that has grown up to be a very good school. Many people are coming and going, and they are being blessed in many, many ways. In many, many ways. And through that school, we have planted one small church there, and the church is operating. Even today, they have had their worship service, of course. Yesterday night was their Sunday morning, so they had there. And it's going on now. And it is also brought another thing, and that is, when my father became Christian, they all kicked him and us out of the village. You understand? So we stayed there, but any wedding is there, we will not be invited. You know, any event is there in the village, we will not be invited because we are outcast. Because we became Christian, we are outcast. Okay. Now after 50 years, we have this school and everything. To the school, all these people now invite us. They have all come around and said, wow, these people are good people. You know, we need to invite them. They need to be part of our guest list and everything. And I see how God has just completed that cycle, you know. And it is such a blessing for me to see that God has completed that cycle. Okay, so the moral of the lesson is, if you stand for the Lord, the people who oppose you now will come around. Okay, but if you don't stand for the Lord, then you will not see anything. If you stand, you will see something. And I have seen through the school that really things have happened, come true. And this is the situation we have now, is that as I gave my life to Jesus and serve him, and put my life in his hand, and he blesses and uses, and I can see all these ministries and all these things going on. You see that? All these things going on. Why? Because I came to serve the Lord. If I were a scientist, I would have probably had a lot of position and money and all that stuff. In 2011, we had some problem in our ministry, so we have to go to Delhi. Delhi is like your Washington, like capital, you know, where all the congressmen and everybody, president is there. So like that, ours is Delhi. So I went to Delhi, and in Delhi, my friend was there to receive me, and, you know, he wanted me to stay in his house, and we got reconnected. So he said, you come. So we went to his house and we were having tea, and I had a school magazine. I gave that and everything. And he looked at that school magazine, and he commented in Hindi, you know, in Indian language. He said, Isha, you have done something with your life which I am not able to do. He said, this is a Hindu man. He is my closest friend when we did PhD together. We did PhD together. He finished his PhD. He came to Washington, near Washington, Maryland. There is something called NIH here, National Institute of Health. So he did his postdoc there. I did my postdoc in Helsinki, but he did his postdoc there. He returned to India, got this great job. And he's got now, his salary is 10 times of my salary, 10 times. You know, 10 times, okay? So if I get 100, he's getting $1,000. 10 times of my salary. He came to pick me up with his car and the driver and everything, and I figured out that his driver's salary is more than my salary. Okay? And he has a house. In India, property is very costly, more costly than here. Okay? So he has a house. It's worth $1 million. $1 million. He has a house. $1 million house. This house has got balconies around and rooms on the top and down and parking lot and everything. $1 million house. He's got a nice wife, two kids, they're going to school, and he's got this job, 10 times of my salary. He's got a car, he's got everything. He told me, Ishak, you have done something which I could not do. And it just proves to me what I would have been had I not come to the ministry. You see that? I mean, it is just something. It proved to me by his statement. He said, Ishak, you have done something. He said, I couldn't have done this in my life. He's saying, at the age of 50, he's saying, I have done nothing. All I have done is get this salary, 10 times of your salary, and have this house of $1 million, and with whatever investments and everything that we have, he and his wife. That's what he did. But he could not start a school where 900 children come. He couldn't train 300 pastors. He couldn't bless these girls, 30 girls going every day, every year they are coming and going. He couldn't do this. He couldn't do this student center and all that stuff. He said, you have achieved more. It's important to me. I feel good about it. I feel good about it, that my life is not wasted. You know, when I left science and came to the ministry, you know, I put my paper to the president, to the vice president, and he took it to the vice president. And they said, what are you doing? This is crazy. And I'm like, what happened? What is crazy? You know, people leave the job and get a better job, a high-paying job. And you are leaving the job and getting to nowhere. You are becoming zero. Because, you know, in the job, there is something called corporate ladder. You know corporate ladder? There's a ladder. You climb on the ladder. Like, you jump from here, you better benefits, then better benefits. You know, kind of, you climb the ladder. That's called, and I was at the peak of my corporate ladder climbing. And I left that ladder and I jumped down and I became nothing. You see that? And they thought that this guy is gone crazy. See? But God has given me a feeling that God has used my life. You understand? That is very important. Because you fear sometimes. You fear what will happen to your life. Will my life achieve something or my life will be wasted? And I can see that really I am so happy that God has used my life to do all this that I just shared with you. And it will be in your life also. If you give your life and put your life in His hand, He will multiply it and use it beyond what you can think about. My Christian school in my village, it's in the rice field which my father brought. It's in the rice field. Some of you have seen the picture. Rice growing there, the school is here. And people come and say, what is this? Out in the nowhere, in a village, in the rice field? What is this? God's blessing. You know, God's blessing is there. You can have the God's blessing. And you'll be happy to see that, witness that. So now we have a situation here that you put your life in the hand of Jesus and He takes it. And He bless it and use it. And if you are, if God allows you, you may able to see the fruit of it, as I have seen some. If that is so, why not we all do that? But you see that we don't do that, isn't it? Why don't we do that? Because we are human beings. And we have something called instinct of self-preservation. Instinct of self-preservation. You know the instinct of self-preservation? You always try to save. That's why I came with that Matthew 16:25. I mean, if you understood that, your life is free. You got the liberty. It says, you know, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That is one verse that will just set you free. We have what is called the instinct of self-preservation. We are, human beings are controlled by this instinct called the instinct of self-preservation. Everything of our life, you analyze, it will come around that. Instinct of self-preservation. So that's a big philosophical topic, psychological, we'll not go into that. Let's go into this story. What does the story, let's think about a little boy who has these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He may ask this question. If I give away my lunch packet, what will I eat? That's instinct of self-preservation. He would have thought, if I give my lunch packet to Jesus, what will I eat? Because once it is given, it is given. You know, it's like words spoken. Once it is spoken out, it belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me anymore. You see, once you give your life to Jesus, what will I eat? That's the biggest question that this boy and all of us face, is that if I give my life to Jesus, what will I eat? My lunch packet is my mom gave it for me to eat when I feel hungry. And when I give it to Jesus, if I give to someone, what will I eat? Simple question. I told you that. I'm not abstract mathematician, but simple village teacher. If I give my lunch packet to Jesus, what will I eat? You look at this story. At the end of the story, Jesus tells his disciples, collect all the extra food, you know. And they collected all the extra food, and it was 12 basketful, it says. 12 basketful of extra food. After everybody has eaten, after all the 5,000 people have eaten, there was an extra food of 12 basketful. I'm not bothered about it is 12 or 10 or 5 or 100, but all I am bothered about is that everybody ate and there was still extra food. And that everybody included the boy. Do you see that? That everybody included that boy. He gave it to Jesus. Jesus broke it, distributed among the people. 5,000 people ate and he also ate. Do you understand that? 5,000 people ate, he also ate. I mean, these are very important concepts. I'm telling you, because I'm a scientist. I am man of concept. Concept, you know? Concept. Whole world is going around concept. I used to like your American textbooks. When I was in the college, I go to the library and I go for American textbooks. I studied American textbooks. Though I am in India, I study your textbooks from the library. Because the American textbook is... Our Indian textbook is written so that the student will score mark. American textbook is written so that the student will understand the concept. That's America. I like that. Oh, I read some and I got the concept. I was better than my professors. My professor says, you call him, ask him, he will know the thing. Because I read those books and got ideas. Concept. In your spiritual life, these are the concepts that you have to get, and these concepts will just free you up. Set you free. It says, he gave the lunch packet. 5,000 people ate. He also ate. I mean, this concept is like, it's a great concept. 5,000 people ate, he also ate. If you know this, your life is made. As I told you, all of us, we want to be a blessing. But the problem is, if I give my lunch packet, what will I eat? But as I proved it to you now, 5,000 people ate, he also ate. So, when I left science in 1996, I had one daughter, 2 years old daughter. So, my friends and my professors and my president, and they said, okay, you destroy your life, that is okay, but you destroy your daughter's life, that is unpardonable sin. You're a big man. You go to this small village, where is your daughter going to study? You're creating havoc for yourself and for this girl who is running around. I mean, this is unpardonable sin. You destroy your life, that's okay. But don't destroy your daughter's life. I said, yeah, but I'm going. You know, I'm going. I'm gone. From them all. And I'm in this small town and, you know, my daughter goes to a small school and life is going and doing all these things. And in 2005, I was coming to America. I usually buy my ticket from a Christian travel agent. Okay? So from Christian travel agent, I buy my ticket. So that day, it was a Bengali New Year. Okay? It was a New Year. India New Year is different from your New Year. Okay? Our calendar is different. So it was a Bengali New Year. So my friend said, Dr. Ishak, my shop will be closed. So you come to my house. I will bring your ticket in the house. You come to my house and pick up the ticket. And when you come, I will give you lunch. I said, oh, that's good, you know. So I went to his house and picked up the ticket. And, you know, his wife called. And we ate lunch. While she is serving the lunch, she says, "Pastor, do you have any children?" I said, "Yeah, I got one daughter and one small boy." "Oh, okay, that is good, that is good. What is your daughter doing?" "She is studying class 7. "Oh, she should come to Calcutta and study." And you know what I find out? That she is the principal, the one who is serving food to me, is the principal of the most prestigious school in Calcutta. It's just the most elitist school in Calcutta, called the La Martiniere for Girls. The La Martiniere was a French educationist who in British India time came to Calcutta, and the British India gave him the land and everything to build this school. And this school is just, their alumni is the who's and who of India. And she is the principal serving, and she says, God just did something. She says, "Oh, your daughter has to come and study here." And I'm like, "Yeah, but you know, sister, I don't have any relatives or anyone in Calcutta with whom my daughter will stay and come to the college, come to your school, so that will not work out." No, she said, "We got dorm, she will stay there in the dorm, and she can study, no problem." "But sister, that's not possible, because what she needs in the dorm is more than my salary, you know? Her monthly need is more than my salary. Now what will I eat? My wife will eat, son will eat, and we go around and everything. And her husband is also a very influential man." He said, "Don't worry, Dr. Ishak, there is some foundations and everything, we'll try, you go." Okay, so I came to America, I went back and do my things. This is in the month of May. 2006, February, I get this letter from this man. I thought it's all forgotten matter. He sends me this letter. And I open the letter, I find this is the application form for my daughter to this school. I told my wife, "This is the situation now, what do we do? Because we're not going to get, and we'll not, it's not, you know, my wife grew up in Calcutta, and she said, this school is like way up. It's the who's and who, the city's mayor and the police chief and income tax chief and the richest people, they send their daughters here. It's not possible." So I said, "What do we do now? Because Mr. Peacock will feel very bad, because they send his application form, we don't send it back. How will I see their face?" He said, "Okay, you apply." So I applied. Then another letter came that, "Oh, your application is accepted. You come for the interview." So we went for the interview. Morning there was a written test in maths, Bengali, and English. And in the afternoon, there was this interview. So I took her to the interview, and we are looking at the people. We sit in one corner and looking at these people. I mean, they are really high-class people, you know. And me and my daughter are like, "Oh, we don't stand anywhere here." And our turn came. So we went there. My daughter's name is Rachel, you see. Because you remember my grandma from Virginia, who kind of adopted us as her grandchildren, her name was Rachel. So I said, if I have a daughter, her name would be Rachel. So my daughter's name is Rachel. So we went to the interview, and he said, "What's your name?" "Rachel." "Okay, what's your father's name?" "Dr. Ishak Ahmed." So how does this happen that you are a Muslim and your daughter is a Christian? Because my name is the Muslim name, you know that. You are a Muslim, your daughter is a Christian? How this works? This is a very strange thing. We have not heard about this matter. So this is a controversial situation here. So you have to explain this, otherwise we cannot consider your application. Okay, so the principal was there, and she said, "Dr. Ishak, they are confused, so why not you share your testimony, and then they will probably understand." So I shared my testimony about 5 minutes, and then they looked at my daughter and said, "You should be proud of your father." And they told me, "We have never met a man like you who left everything to serve the Lord. And here is what we're going to do." I mean, this is now run by the Anglican Church, okay? They're not even Baptist, okay? They're Anglican people. And the chairman of the board and all the bishops, representatives, they said, this is what we're going to do. Your daughter gets admission. Her room, board, and tuition is free. Her dress is free. Her books are free. Her everything is free. And she gets a monthly stipend of this amount. And this is what the offer is. Are you happy? I said, yeah, we are happy. And you came. And she got admission. She studied for 5-6 years there. She completed her high school in this great, great, great school. My scientist friends asked me, where is your daughter studying? I said, my daughter is studying in La Martina for girls. And they're like, oh. But I tried for my daughter. I did not get. How your daughter got? I mean, these are the guys who told me, what will happen to your daughter? You understand? They said, I tried for my daughter for 2 years, two consecutive years, because this time didn't work, so next year it might work. I tried for my daughter for 2 years with $1 million in my hand, saying, if anybody asks for donation, I'm going to give that. But I didn't get. That's why she's studying in this another school. I'm very unhappy. And how did your daughter got? I told the story. They said, wow, that is a miracle. I mean, this guy is a Hindu. So that is how God worked out for me. He proved to me that he can care. You understand? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things that you care about will be added unto you. All these things. So my daughter finished high school, and now the turn is to go for the college. And there is the greatest college in India. It's called, again, the St. Stephen's College. It's a Christian school. It is the top in India, in Delhi. St. Stephen's College. She will go to St. Stephen's College. I said, fine, you apply, you know, now online and everything. So did, and we went there. She's again accepted there. So she's doing her final year BA in history. So I had the opportunity to meet some of her professors. I mean, they are really scholars. And she's learning all the things about history. You know, history is a good subject. So she told me, Papa, I want to go to the institute where I did my PhD, called the Tata Institute of Fundamental Research. It's a National Institute of Premier. So now she reads about it, and so she said, I want to go there. I said, fine, we'll go there. Okay? So we went there this year, February. I took her there, and we stayed with one ministry fellow, and we met our professor. It's beautiful and just unthinkable, you know. So I went there, and my professor, the supervisor, now he's become a big man, like a registrar or something of the university, and just a big man. When we were there, he had a daughter. I said, sir, where is your daughter? What's your daughter doing? She said, she's doing PhD in physics. I said, okay, good. So, yes, where is your daughter studying? I said, St. Stephen's College. And he's like, oh, how? Because I sent my daughter in that school to do her BSc, you know, to do her college. He's like, we thought you are lost and gone. And how come that my daughter and your daughter study in the same college? It's not possible. Because you're lost in Silchar. It's a small town. It's a God-forbidden, you know, place where central government, you have also central government here, state government. Like central government, like in the Air Force is central government, and some of these central government things are there. So we have an Air Force department there. So the people who come to the Air Force, they come for 3 years, 3 years posting. And some of them, we come to know them, and they're like, This is our punishment transfer. I mean, if you want to punish somebody, you send him to Silchar for 3 years. I mean, you did a good punishment. I mean, it's like that kind of a punishment transfer place. And you went there and we thought that, you know, you will not come put your head above the water. And now your daughter is where my daughter was. And that is just something, you know. That's why I want to tell you that when you give your life to Jesus, others will be blessed and you will also be blessed. You will be also blessed. Others will be blessed, you will be blessed. Others' needs will be met, your needs also will be met. And this, if you have understood, you got it. Many people, they fear, if I were to give my life to Jesus, what will happen to me? What will happen to my children? You know, what will I eat? What will I drink? What I will wear? What will I do? And this fear stops them from really, you know, from serving the Lord. And I want to tell you that, as I told you, that verses there, it says what? Those who love their life will lose their life. Okay? Those who try to save their life will lose their life. And those who lose their life for God, they will find the meaning of your life. If you want to find the meaning of your life, now I am 50 years old and old man in India. And I think about life. I think about Paul, who gave his life fully to Jesus and served him. You look at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. And now I'm going. And the crown is waiting. Jesus is there just like that with the crown. The moment I go there, he's going to just put on me. And when I read that verse, I just feel what a positive ending was Paul's life. You know, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. And now my reward is there in heaven. And I wish that all of us will be able to say that. When you look back your life, at whatever age, 50, 51, 52, or 45, or whatever, when you look back your life, you should be able to say, like Paul, with Paul, that I have run the race, I have kept the faith, I have fought the good fight. And that will be a successful life. Now here we are in the Baptist church, we are not talking about, you know, how to be successful or not, but I am almost telling that giving your life to Jesus, allowing him to bless and use you in his kingdom and ministry, that is really success. I could see Paul's life. He had a testimony about his life that was totally positive. I have met many Lord's servants who have served the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years and retiring. And all the story, I sit them with a cup of tea and all the story I hear them is what? Like David, they said, my cup overflows. My cup runneth over. That's how God blessed them. And that's how God can bless you if you will give your life to Jesus and allow him to use you to his maximum effect. And God will find out ways and means so that he can do that through your life. And you will see in your life that your life has been used, not wasted. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be with us here, Lord, this morning. We thank you for these brothers and sisters who love you and who have come to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you will be with them. Lord, help them in their life so that, Lord, they will see the meaning of their life, what Jesus can do with their lives, Lord. Oh, Lord, you can do great things to us if we place ourselves in your hand, Lord. Your word says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, Lord, that you are searching, your eyes are searching for someone whose heart is fully committed to you. And Lord, you want to show how strong you are through that person. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be here to be able to place ourselves as totally committed servant of God in your hand, Lord. And Lord, that the world will see what you can do through that soul, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will raise such people from this church. And Lord, that your name will be glorified. Be with us today, even in the remaining part of our day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.